Let's pray before we get to God's word, and then we'll release the children. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, as we were just reminded, and I pray that I think about the verse that says your mercies are new every morning. And God, we come and we can just walk through life and things can become mundane in this world. But I pray this morning that there would be a fresh reality of the mercy and grace of God in our lives. We stand here, and if we're honest with ourselves this morning, there is a great deal to have our hearts convicted of. We are sinful people, fleshly people. We often wander and stray, God, into things that we know in the end will not bring us joy, that will lead us to dead ends. And so that's why we're here. We need to hear a fresh word of your grace and mercy in our lives this morning, God. And out of that overflow of that reality, God, propel us into living by grace in this life. Father, we live in a world, again, that's there's so many things going on in our world. So we pray. We pray for our leaders. God, this country, we are in desperate need of wisdom. God-fearing wisdom. So we pray that in the highest of places and in the lowest of places, all these authorities that have been placed over us, God, we lift them up to you. And with respect and dignity, even sometimes when we feel like they don't deserve that, God has called us to pray for our leaders, submit to them. And so, God, that's often hard to do. So, God, we ask that you'd help us to do that. We lift them up, and again, we pray for wisdom. I think about our missionaries around the world right now, in particular our missionary that's in just a tough-to-reach place, so he can't even say where he's at and who he is. We lift him up. We know right now there's just a whole lot of turmoil going on, uncertainty about what the future holds, but not uncertain to you, because you are sovereign over all things. And so we pray that they would find in the midst of their uncertainty, your certainty. God, we pray that you do that for that family. We lift him up to you. We pray now for Michael as he comes. I'm so thankful for this, for Michael's ministry at the Refuge and to our church. God, I pray now that you would use him, that the words that he would speak and the things he's going to say are from you, and I know they are. God, the Holy Spirit, you would empower him, help him to remove himself from the equation. There is a spiritual battle that goes on in preaching, and it really, as sinful men, we have no business being up here outside of the calling and the call to preach. And so, God, I pray that you'd help him to live right now in your grace by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And Children's Church can be dismissed.
Hey, everyone. Good morning. Am I on? Morning. So as Ben said, since it's Be the Church Sunday, we're going to be taking a break from our normal series in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10, if you want to go there. And I've entitled this message this morning, The Secret to Embracing True Greatness. The Secret to Embracing True Greatness. Now, before we get started, I want to start out by asking you all a question. So just kind of be thinking through this here this morning. And the question is, what does it mean to be great? What does it mean to be great? How would you define greatness? Now, the answer to this question, you know, may vary depending on simply who you ask. Many would argue that greatness is earned. In 1993, a psychologist named Anders Ericsson, he wrote a paper, and he came up with something called the 10,000-hour rule. And he said that it takes 10,000 hours of deliberate practice to become an expert in almost anything. That's a lot of hours right there. This was known as the magic number of greatness. Another example, former heavyweight boxing champion, the late Muhammad Ali, was nicknamed what? Anybody know? The greatest. Elvis Presley was known as the king of rock and roll. Some of you may be making the trip up to Ames in May to see George Strait, who's known as the king of country. And former Iowa Hawkeyes women's basketball superstar, Caitlin Clark, has been known as a generational player and one of the greatest because of all her accomplishments. Now, some say that being great also means having the ability to impact others. And the late Kobe Bryant would say that. But others say that being able to stand the test of time equals greatness. Now, I mean, we could go on and on all day about different definitions of what it means to be great. But our text this morning in Mark is going to give us two more definitions. But before I get started, will you pray with me? Father, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts under the weight of your word this morning. I pray that we would humble ourselves based on who you are, Lord. And God, ultimately, I just pray that your spirit would take your word and deliver it to your people for your glory. We ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 10 is an interesting chapter because it's full of surprises. Now, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem and where he's getting ready to die on the cross. And along the way, he uses this opportunity to teach his disciples. And what we find that his disciples are having a hard time understanding his ways. Now, time won't allow me to start from the beginning, but if you were to read all of chapter 10, you would see that Jesus addresses several different topics, and Jesus' teachings go against the common culture of that day. Everything that he taught would go against what they believed in that day. So this brings us to the scene that our passage is in this morning. And here we're going to find yet another surprise. So the scene actually begins in verse 35 with two of Jesus' disciples asking Jesus if they could sit at his right hand and at his right side and at his left side in glory. So they're basically asking for special seats of honor in the kingdom. Now, this right here, this causes the other disciples to become angry because they too want to be honored. Now, Jesus corrects the two, and here he gathers all the disciples together, which brings us to our text this morning in Mark chapter 10. So follow along, starting in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here in these verses that we see Jesus teaching two very different opposite ways of living. We're going to see the way of the world on one side, and then we're going to see the way of the kingdom on the other. And these will actually serve as our two points for this morning. So point number one, the way of the world. The way of the world, it's something that we're all familiar with. It's something that comes naturally to us. It's something that doesn't need to be taught. So how does the world define greatness? If you look again in verse 42, Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." So here we see to lord it over others means to have total control over them. The word carries the idea of ruling down on other people, using force. And it'd be like overpowering someone, you know, pushing them down and then standing over them and letting them know that you're in charge. An example would be, I don't know if anyone's ever played, remembers playing King of the Hill back in elementary school at recess. You know, the king would get over and stand over and hover over them, letting them know that he's the winner. Now, next, we also see that Jesus says that the great ones exercise authority over them. Now, these are the leaders who achieve greatness by manipulating others. These are the smooth talkers who gain power and popularity by their ability to charm other people. But keep in mind, they're still cruel, oppressive, demanding rulers. Now, the world would say that greatness is measured by one's power or by one's position in society. Now, there's nothing wrong with being in charge. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a boss. But it's how you conduct yourselves that really matters. If you're in a position of power here this morning, just remember that God has allowed it. So don't abuse it for your glory, but use it for God's glory. Now, trying to be great apart from God really isn't something new. You know, it started with Satan's fall and then the fall of Adam and Eve, and it's been going on ever since. This shouldn't surprise us. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care that it's going on, but we just shouldn't be surprised that it is, because it's the way of the world. Now, the desire to be great actually begins in the heart. So what causes in us this desire to be great? I mean, there are several different reasons, but here are just a few of them. So see if you can relate to any of these. So it could stem from unmet desires. You know, maybe you're seeking approval from others, or maybe you're longing for attention, or maybe you're wanting to be noticed or heard, or maybe you feel like you never measure up. Maybe you spend too much time comparing yourself to a friend or competing against a family member, and so you're always feeling like you have something to prove. Now, these are real issues of disappointment and heartache, but only Jesus can satisfy these. The way of the world is about self-recognition, it's about self-promotion, and it's about self-confidence. So if you're chasing after these things, there is a warning from God. Here's what James says. James tells us, he says that, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This is strong language here. So don't buy into the world's ways. Don't buy into the world's ways. They'll try and dress the world up and make it look really attractive. In his fictional book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis describes one of Satan's tactics as this. He says, "An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure." An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is one of Satan's tactics. Now, Satan wants us to desire things that won't matter for eternity. And the Apostle John also warns us about this as well. 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." If you're a Christian here this morning, then there's a warning. There's a warning to be careful who you're imitating. Don't let the world influence you. Now, we've all experienced this. It's not just unbelievers, but it's believers who struggle with worldliness too. Now, Scripture confirms this. Now, if we look at the disciples here, you know, they were tempted to blend in with the normal leadership style of that day. They wanted the honor and the recognition. Now, if we're honest, you know, sometimes as Christians living in the world can be exhausting, can it? It can be discouraging. It's constantly in your face. But there is a remedy. The way to drown out the world is to listen to a much louder, more powerful voice, which is the Word of God. Let the Word of God speak and silence all other voices that are screaming at you. Now listen, the world is going to tell you that you have to be a certain way or you have to act a certain way. The world's going to tell you that you have to look a certain way, but you don't have to listen, because the reality is the world is not your friend. You know, the world doesn't have your best interests in mind. The world will not love you back. It won't. But if the world is all you know, if that's you this morning, there is hope. There is hope, which there is another way, which brings us to point number two this morning. The way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom. So this is something that the world knows nothing about. This is something that actually comes unnatural to us, and that's why it takes supernatural power to live it out. Kingdom living isn't something that we can muster up and live out on our own. It takes the new birth and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So how does Jesus define greatness? Let's look at verses 43 and 44. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So those who belong to the kingdom have a different attitude. They have a different purpose. They have a different way of living. Now, a servant here was a low position in society, but a slave was an even lower position. Kingdom living involves humility because it requires one to get low, and it begins with the posture of the heart. Now, time won't allow me this morning to really dive into the definitions between a slave and a servant, but the word slave isn't quite like the term that we tend to think of today, but here's what John MacArthur writes. I like what he really has to say. He says that servants were hired and had an element of freedom in choosing who they worked for and what they did. But slaves, on the other hand, had no right because they did not belong to themselves, but to their master. So those who belong to the kingdom are both servants and slaves. They serve others because they want to, but because they have to. Serving is both a choice and it's an obligation. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Serving doesn't expect anything in return. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus gives a parable about a master who commands a servant to do something. And here's how he says that we as Christ's servants should respond. Luke chapter 17, he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Missionary David Livingstone, who spent his life ministering in Africa, You know what he said at the end of his life? He said, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Serving is both a privilege and an expectation. You know, believers have been given a new heart with a new desire, with access to a new power to serve Jesus so that we are both willing and we are able to serve him. Mark tells us that we must be a slave to all. Now, I have some friends who have been serving one of their neighbors for many, many years now. And although their neighbor has made it very clear that he doesn't want anything to do about God, he doesn't want to talk about God, but yet they keep serving him. They keep bringing him food. They keep helping him with his yard, and they expect nothing, nothing in return. Now, even though this man, he may not be open about hearing about Jesus, little does he know, he's still seeing Jesus through the lives of this couple. And do you want to know their secret here? Their secret is they're not doing these big, spectacular things. They're not doing something that no one else could do. They're not special. But yet, according to Jesus, they're considered great. Now, being great isn't about uniqueness. It's about willingness. Being great is about being willing. So the question is, are you willing as a follower of Christ? Are you willing to get low and to serve others? What are you willing to give up for the sake of the kingdom? Not to earn favor with God, but to advance the gospel because you already have favor. Now, I won't lie to you here this morning. Many of you know this, but the cost of discipleship, the true cost of following Jesus, is hard. It's high. It's tough. It's a high calling. And the question is it worth it? I would encourage you to read the Gospels. Jesus says it is. But here's what missionary Jim Elliot wrote. He wrote in one of his diaries, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Elliot would experience this and live it out as he and four other missionaries were martyred for their faith while trying to reach a group of unreached people in Central America. They left behind four wives and three out of the four had kids. But yet he stood tall and stayed true to his convictions. His life was absolutely worth it. Now, let me be very clear here this morning. This may be one of the most important things that you hear today. So serving doesn't save. Serving doesn't save. Serving can be the proof. It can be the evidence that one is saved, but serving doesn't save. And you can spend your life serving others and still go to hell. So what's the difference between a hell-bound person who spends their life serving and a heaven-bound person who spends their life serving? Well, one's been born again, one hasn't, which means that their motivation will look different. A few weeks ago, a five-time Grammy Award-winning artist, Lil Wayne, came to Des Moines to do a concert at Wells Fargo Arena. Now, I personally don't listen to Wheezy Wee's music. You know, I'm not a fan of him, but there was a time in my life when I did. And I remember one of his older songs. It started out kind of like an interview. And here's what happened. So the lady says, "So Lil Wayne, what's your motivation?" And here's how he responds. He goes, he's like, "You already know, girl." He's like, "You smell me. I smell like money. Money is the motivation." I mean, one could appreciate his honesty. But on a more serious note, here's the thing. When it comes to the context of serving this morning, then I would ask you, what's your motivation? What's your motivation for serving? Why do you serve? Are you serving for recognition? Are you serving to boost your ego? Are you serving with the hopes that you'll be able to cancel out your sin and that your good will outweigh your bad? I mean, are you serving this morning maybe to get your spouse off your back or to get your parents off your back? Now, those in the kingdom, hear me well, those in the kingdom are definitely not perfect, but they don't serve to promote themselves. In fact, they deny themselves and promote Jesus. And serving isn't some laborious, gruesome, joyless task. Does it get hard? Absolutely. But serving isn't a chore. It's actually a joy. It's a joy. Why? Well, because serving isn't about us. It's about Jesus and it's about others. Jesus is the only proper motivation. Jesus is the ultimate example and true definition of greatness. If we look at verse 45, many would say this is the theme verse in all of Mark. But it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now the term Son of Man certainly refers to Christ's humanity. That's most definitely true. But it's way more than that. So Daniel chapter 7 prophesies that the coming Son of Man is a divine being, meaning that the Son of Man is God. Jesus is God. And the point here in Mark's gospel is that Jesus, the only one worthy of being served, is the one actually doing the serving. I mean, talk about a culture shock. This is the big surprise in this passage. This is the big surprise in the whole Bible. You know, it was unheard of for a god or a king or a ruler to serve humans. And this is exactly what Jesus came to do. God the Father planned it. The Old Testament prophets predicted it. And the cross of Christ, it proves it. It proves it. King Jesus came to save sinners. He came to serve sinners. Now, at my old company, we had a president who had every right to sit in his office. But when it was busy, when we needed him the most, he would come out into the cold, refrigerated warehouse, and he would work. Now, here's the thing. He didn't come out just to call shots. You know, he didn't come out to grab a forklift and ride around on it all day. What he did was he grabbed a headset, and he actually started picking orders, which everyone knew in the warehouse that picking orders was the lowest position in the warehouse. I mean, come on, no one wanted to do that. You were timed, you had to work hard, you had to bend and do all these things. It was the worst job that we had. But yet, the president did that, and this motivated us to serve. In the same way, Jesus, King Jesus, has every right to be served. Yet he was willing to come down from the throne and serve others. Now this motivates us to serve. But Jesus didn't come just as a good example. If that's all he came to be, then we're in trouble. He came to do for you and me what we could not do for ourselves. The word ransom was the price required to purchase a slave. Now you and I are slaves to sin, and we cannot free ourselves. The price we owe for our sin costs too much. No amount of money can buy this or pay for it. A death has to occur. Now, Jesus paid the price to satisfy the wrath of God by offering up himself, and he freed us from being slaves of Satan, and he made us slaves to himself. And now there's an obligation. There's a choice and an obligation to follow Jesus. But unlike Satan, Jesus isn't a cruel master. He doesn't say, "Bow down, you filthy peasants." You know, he could have, but he doesn't. Here's what he says. I love what he says in John chapter 15. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So what master, think about this, what master wants to have a deep, personal, intimate relationship with their servants and call them his friends and include them in his own personal affairs? This is a picture of the God we serve, a God who is there, a God who cares, and he wants to be involved in our lives. So after investigating these verses, if we took all that we've learned so far, now we can determine the main point that Mark is trying to tell us. So here's the big idea this morning. Christ's example and his expectations show us this. True greatness isn't measured by status, but by service. True greatness isn't measured by status, but by service. So the question is, how can you serve this week? And who can you serve this week? It is Be the Church Sunday, and the passage teaches us that being the church is a call to get low and be willing to serve others. But this isn't just a call to serve today so that we can get our numbers up or so that we can look good. It's way more than that. You know, this is a call to die and serve daily. Because in the kingdom of God, serving is a way of life. It's a way of life. Now, I know there was some of you in here had prom last night, so if you're here, congratulations. That'd be pretty tough. But let me speak to you for a second. If you're here this morning and you're younger, I think this is crucial. You know, don't believe the lie that following Jesus and serving others is something that you do when you grow up. You know, I'm well aware, though, that many of you younger folks in here are already serving, and I praise God for that. Thank you for doing that. But don't have the mindset, let me be a kid right now and I'll serve Jesus later. Now, no one's expecting, you know, a 15-year-old to act like a 30-year-old. We're not expecting that, but don't miss this. If you're a Christian, you're called to serve God by serving others. Now, of course, ask your parents. Parents, my goal here isn't to overstep you. You know, you're in charge, not me. But just remember, this is a good reminder that nowhere in the Bible does it say that a person can't start serving until they're 18 years old. No, it starts right here. It begins right here, and you can serve right now, right where you're at. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you're struggling with worldliness. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives a really good principle. It's called the replacement principle. And the idea is to put off and put on, right? So if you're struggling with sin this morning, the call as a Christian is to put off your sin, put on something that's honoring to God. And I tell you what, serving is a great thing to put on. Serving will get you out of yourself. If you're tempted, start serving. It'll help you overcome sin. But maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. We're very glad that you're here. All are welcome here. Keep coming back. But if you were honest this morning, you would say that you really have no desire to serve Jesus. There's never been a desire to serve Jesus. You only want to serve yourself. Now, as Pastor Tim always says, I mean, we're not judging you because everyone has to start somewhere. We've all been there before. But just think about this. It starts with being honest with yourself and honest before God. Maybe you love the world because you belong to the world and are enslaved to it. I've been there before. So if that's you this morning, what you need most is to be born again. You need to be born again. And you can be. Salvation is a gift from God for those who know that they are sinners. Now, God's standard is perfection, and if you can't live every minute of every day without obeying God's commands perfectly, then according to the Bible, you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. That's the thing that I think a lot of people get confused about, is God's standard is perfection. It's not, I'm going to compare myself to my neighbor and to see which one is better. It's not, I compare myself to the criminal in the orange jumpsuit on the news to see who's better. No, God's standard is perfection. That means that we're all sinners. Everyone here is equal. No one's better than one another. But the good news is the gospel is available. It's available to all, but the gospel also demands a response. It demands a response, and really, you have to receive it. You have to receive it, but here's the thing, too. You have to receive it God's way. Not your way, not my way, but God's way, which is by the Spirit, through repentance and faith, which is a call to die. It's a call to turn from living for yourself, and it's a call to humble yourself. It's a call to get low, and it's a call to surrender to Jesus as both Lord and Savior. Now, salvation doesn't depend on how well you serve. It actually depends on how well Jesus served. So are you willing this morning, are you willing to stop trusting in your service and start trusting in Christ's service, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection for you? In the end, you don't need to be well known by the world. You just need to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." As always, there'll be a man and a woman down here in the corner. We'd love to pray for you, to minister to you in any way that we can. And if you're new here this morning, hey, come say hello. We'd love to meet you and welcome you. But as we go out today, as you're serving, if you've served this morning, thank you. If you're getting ready to serve this afternoon, thank you as well. And just remember that when you serve humbly, sacrificially, with the goal of making Christ's name great, then according to Jesus, that's the definition of true greatness. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just being a God that we can serve and love and praise because you have first loved and served us. Lord, I pray that you would just enable us to go out and serve this week. And I pray that when we do that, we would point people to the one we serve, which is you, Lord. And I pray for the Christian here, the non-Christian here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would just consider what it means to follow you. And we know that the Bible says that what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? I pray, Father, that you would draw them to you. You would enable them to believe and they would be born again for your glory so that they can start serving. We ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen.
You can stand up as we sing. in response to what we just heard, yet not I, but through Christ in me.